Thank you, CJ. We appreciate that. That's a great song. I'd like to ask if you would to take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. And we're going to read together two verses. In part of Jeremiah's prophecy, there's some words that are tucked away here I think are appropriate for us as we think about men on Father's Day. And so I want to read these together. If you're using the Pew Bible there in front of you, it should be page 700. That doesn't happen that often, so you better turn there, page 700. Everybody got it? Ready? Let's read together. Then these two verses, Jeremiah chapter 9, starts with verse 23. This is what the Lord says. The wise man must not boast in his wisdom. The strong man must not boast in his strength. The wealthy man must not boast in his wealth. But the one who boasts should boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh, showing faithful love, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things. This is the Lord's declaration. Brother Bill and I stayed in the Doubletree Towers at right by Universal Park, or whatever it's called, this week. And the elevators were a little bit slow, so most of the time he and I went to down the steps and up the steps. We were on the sixth floor, and we did the first four floors pretty well, but I began to get weary on five and six. I don't know about him. He was usually behind me, so I didn't pay much attention. But because of all that climbing up and down and all that kind of thing, I had a weird dream this week. I had a dream that God was looking for a few good men, and the cost was kind of high because you had to die and be willing to go to heaven. So I considered the cost. I thought it was worth it, and I told the Lord, well, if you're willing, I'm willing to be one of those men. So in my dream, I was walking toward heaven, and I arrived at this entry point, and I was surprised to see Bill was there as well. He was waiting. So I registered at the table there to get into heaven, and they said, well, you need to keep walking from here once you're registered. So I began walking that last distance, and it was up a pretty steep hill. Bill was still filling out his paperwork. I guess he was working on his strength. He's not as young and fit as me. But that last hill's pretty steep up to heaven. So I walked about halfway up to heaven, and I saw this boulder on the side, so I decided to sit down and rest and wait for Bill. So I waited a while, and eventually he showed up, and he was really tired. He looked bedraggled and just beat. So I said, well, I've rested, I've caught my breath. How about if I carry you on my back the rest of the way? And he was all for that, so I carried Bill on my back, piggybacked to heaven. Now, the real shock for me was when we got close to the gates of heaven, I saw St. Peter looking at us, and I assumed it was because he knew me because I was a pastor. But when we got closer to the gates, Peter shouted out, well, Bill Britton, we've been expecting you. Park your donkey over in the corner and come on in. That was why in the middle of the night I hit you with my pillow and you weren't realizing what was going on. So. Now, there are verses in God's Word, in the Bible, that do shed light on the kind of man God is looking for. Can't read all of them, but I do want to share a few with you. In Isaiah 55, it says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration." In Proverbs 21:2, it says, "All a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord evaluates the motives," or he examines the heart. In 1 Samuel 16:7, you'll remember the story about how God had asked Samuel to go and find the next king and to anoint him. So as he went, the Lord spoke to Samuel and said this, "Do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. Man does not see what the Lord sees, for man sees what is visible. He looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord sees," what is it? "The heart." Now I have realized that both men and women often lose sight of God's way of looking at a person. We are easily deceived by a person's outward appearance. And I especially want to talk to the young ladies in our service today. And well, I'll go ahead anyway. aren't I terrible? But our young ladies that are looking for a boyfriend or a husband, I've heard some of those young ladies say you have to kiss a lot of frogs before you find your prince, and I'm afraid too many of our young ladies just end up with warts on their lips. I have encouraged them at times to think about, even ask God to send us a special x-ray machine that you could pass these young men through and see what they're really like on the inside before you get attached to them. And it is my personal opinion, I apologize to all the men in the room right now, but it is my personal opinion after 40 years of ministry that many ladies settle for less than what they deserve in a marriage partner. And they learn too late what the qualities are that are truly worthwhile in life. So this passage gives us the clues for what we should look for in a man. Now, don't get your hopes up, because not everybody can be Joyce Kirk. I'm kidding, okay? As a matter of fact, she has written next week's sermon, and it is entitled, Help, I Married the Wrong Person. And I will preach it next Sunday. So, what are the clues that one should look for in a man? That's what we want to talk about today. So let's start with those that we don't want to look for, those qualities that are fleeting. You see, there are certain things that you and I as human beings, when we see someone, especially a man in our culture, there are certain things that we look for and we say, wow, that is a great man. And the things that we look for might be some kind of thing about prestige or influence or power or some kind of control, or maybe they have lots of money, or they are well known and recognized, or maybe they're handsome and strong and well-tanned, you know. Those are the things that we looked for. But the Lord rejects the usual grounds that a man would have for boasting. As a matter of fact, as I just read a few moments ago, the Lord does not look on the outward appearance. He looks on the inward heart. He checks the motives of our heart. And we spend most of our time, and a lot of young ladies spend their time in great grief to them, looking at the outward appearance as if that is the main thing they should discover about a man before they commit to him as a boyfriend or as a husband. Well, there are certain things that the Lord tells us here that a man should not boast in. And the first one is, he says, don't boast in wisdom. Wisdom most likely is shown in success. It means that they are cunning and skillful and subtle. That's what that word means there. And there are a lot of men who have climb the ladder of success, and when someone looks at them, they might be impressed by their credentials, but God says, don't be confused, don't be deceived by that outward appearance. There is something more beyond that. He also tells us in Jeremiah, through the prophet's words, that we should not fall just for someone's strength, shown in some kind of power that they have, that they're a champion, that they have great force, that they're powerful compared to others, that they appear stronger than their fellow men. Don't be deceived by thinking that that is enough to tie your kite to their star, because those men, although they may be strong and powerful, they may not be the kind of men that God looks on and would approve. A third thing that he says is that a wealthy man must not boast in his riches or his wealth. Riches that someone accumulates does not prove that the man is a worthy man of the values that God dictates for a person, for a man that will be a husband, a father, a leader in his community. Wealth and influence and prestige do not replace something else that God looks for that is deeper. Now, these three things that Jeremiah warned the people against continue to be the great values of life that many times are stumbling blocks for us. Because if you will go to the latest magazine that you see at the counter at Kroger's or Target, or if you go online and you look for those famous people that are in the news, or if you watch your news on television and the people they talk about, or those that are the sexiest man in America or the best dressed man in the world, if you follow after those things, you may be well deceived, because you will be looking at those things that are the outward signs, and you will know nothing about what is inside that person. Now, the prophet does not deny that these values have great quality. They do. There are certain things about being wise and being strong. And if you are a woman and all things are the same and the man's got a good heart, I don't think you'd mind if he was rich, would you? No, okay. I'm just saying, okay. Wisdom, yeah, but not human wisdom. We're seeking a man that has wisdom beyond just the wisdom of this day. Strength, yes, but not strength that promotes oneself and ignores the weaknesses of others. Riches, unquestionably, but not in order to insulate oneself from the poor and the needy. And that is the problem with our culture today. We keep emphasizing, highlighting, and valuing and awarding those that do not represent for us the true values of life, but represent those things that on the outward appearance look great. And so we pay sports figures millions of dollars, and we pay teachers thousands of dollars, and we wonder why our country is going to bad places. I'll just put it that way. Because those that we value so greatly are the ones that lead our young people astray. Not all of them, but many of them. We pay $9.50 or $10 to go see a movie of some great movie star, when maybe that $10 would be best investing in a teacher or a counselor or someone that works with your children. In August 2013, a public zoo in China had to shut down temporarily because they had a very unusual problem. Visitors had discovered that the zoo's lion was actually a dog posing as a lion. Now, the fraud came to light because a mother took her young son to the zoo, and they were standing in front of the cage that was labeled African lion, and the lion started barking. The mother was outraged. She said, "We paid good money to come to the zoo for the tickets, and now I feel defrauded." The zookeepers admitted that the so-called lion was actually a Tibetan mastiff. It's a large dog with furry brown coat. There was also a white fox in the leopard's den and another dog that was passed off as a wolf. The staff also had swapped two snakes in the reptile house with two giant sea cucumbers. A spokesman for the zoo said, I love this, "We're doing the best we can in tough economic times." Okay. So just like a zoo's trying to pass a dog off as a lion, don't be deceived by the world that's trying to pass off a man that you would invest yourself in as a man who is not worthy of your attention. Jeremiah declares a warning to refrain from trusting our own abilities and our accomplishments. Those are qualities that are fleeting. Don't fall for them. Now, secondly, there's in this passage qualities that are lasting. A proper perspective is that we should concentrate on those things that are of lasting worth. We all know things that we value in our culture that are lasting. There are paintings that were done by the masters, and even centuries later we look upon them and we are awestruck by their sensitivity and the beauty and the master by which they moved a brush and pushed paint around on a canvas. We hear music that was written centuries ago, and still it moves us because it is lasting. Even in our own day, there are certain selections of music that were written maybe 30, 40 years ago, and yet they are such masterpieces at stretching our heart and making us think and see bigger than we can, that we value them because they have worth and they last. And so God says, now this is not my word, I'm not making this up. When I preach, I try to take what the word actually says, and this is God's declaration. Listen to what he says. "The one who boasts should boast in this, that he understands me and he knows me." The things that we should value in the men around us are these two qualities: one who understands God, That word means to be fully aware of, to genuinely consider God, to have understood Him. Not that you have overwhelmed Him by your thoughts and your ability, but you have understood who God is and that He is in His rightful place in your life. Also, that we should know the Lord. That word know there is an emphasis on the senses, to recognize and perceive and observe the Lord and to know Him intimately. It is a word that conveys that you have experienced God. When I was a little boy, I went to Boy Scout camp at Camp Joy, Lake Carlisle, in the middle of Illinois. And the first day, they give you the swimming test to see if you know how to swim. So they took me out to the dock, and some of the older boys said, "Do you know how to swim?" I said, "Yes." So they took me, and they threw me in the deeper part of the lake. And I just about drowned. And they dragged me out of that, and they scolded me, said, "We thought you said you knew how to swim." I said, "Well, I know how, I just can't." So they put me in the wimp pool, you know. I think I was a guppy or something like that, Miles. I think that's what I was. My point is this. A man who just says, I know God, is not the same as a man who says, "Well, yes, I've experienced God in my life. I've walked the journey. I've had the hard days. I've had to trust in Him. I've had to dig deep down and find faith. When everything else around me was saying, God's not real, don't believe in Him, don't trust in Him, people around you are going to let you down, they don't really believe in God. All of those things helped me to dig down and really find out who God was, and I have experienced Him to the level that I will never desert Him, I will never forsake Him, I will not sever my relationship with God because I understand Him and I know Him. Maybe not fully, but enough to say that I have an intimate relationship with the Lord that is of great value." That's the character of God that is built into our life. That's the security that He gives us. One who knows the Lord doesn't doubt His eternal security because he knows the Lord's faithfulness in other things of life. It is the true happiness that God builds into our life because we walk with Him daily. We follow after Him in the journey. So if a man desires these things to understand and to know God, he must know that they are accomplished over time, not in a big event. I'm amazed how many times in the last 40 years people have come to me and say, "I've got to know God's will. Pastor, tell me what God's will is." And they'll lay out all the circumstances. What should I do? And I have to tell them, I don't always know God's will for you in little instances of decision that you must make. But I will tell you this. Are you with God and His Word on a regular basis? Do you pray and ask God for strength more than just occasionally? Because it is in that daily, regular building on the relationship with God that He reveals His will. I have longed many times, "God, please come at midnight by an angel and awaken me out of a dream and tell me what it is you want me to do." And God does not do that. Very rarely does He do that throughout all of history. But He does reveal His will and His person and His character and His nature and His attributes day by day, week by week, as we seek to let God pour Himself through the Spirit from His Word into our heart and life. Is that right? If that's true, would you say amen to that? Things that last take time to build. And if you want a relationship with God that is secure and strong and powerful and deep and has essence to it, it will take time to do that. The last thing I want to point out today is not just the qualities that are fleeting or those that are lasting, but we have got to learn, especially our young ladies, when they look at men, to see beyond the obvious. They have to look for a reflection of God in the life of the young man that they may be interested in. When they look at that young man, do they see something of the nature of God there? One of the things I've learned about Mississippi in the spring is that all of a sudden, you don't know what's coming, and all of a sudden one day you wake up and everything around you is this yellowish-green color. And I have to let my little dog Garth out every once in a while. And in the spring when he goes out in the yard and runs around and comes back, he's got all this yellowish green stuff all over him. You cannot walk in the garden of God, in the relationship with the Lord, without some of the stuff of God attaching itself to you. Are you with me? Look for the reflection of God in a man. And these are some things the Lord says we should watch for that are part of his character. He says he is showing faithful love, justice, and righteousness. So those are the things we want to look for in a man. We want to watch for kindness. The faithful love is what that means, is God's kindness toward us, his gentleness toward us, his faithfulness or his faithful love toward us, that he longs to be with us and pour himself into us, and he is gentle beyond measure as he walks in our heart and does surgery on us. Part of the Lord's character is his justice, and so he tells us, I am a God of justice, and if you walk with me, you will have judgment, and you will be able to weigh things out, and you will see people's life and be able to discern things because you have walked with me in the halls of justice. We should watch for righteousness, which is right living and holy living. If a young girl attaches herself to a young man and that young man's life is not righteous before God, he is not seeking, doesn't mean he will be perfect, he may make mistakes, but he is seeking after the right kind of life under God, then she will be blessed. But if his life takes her away and takes her to places and to do things that are not godly, then she can know that his heart is not seeking after God. So these three words, kindness and justice and righteousness, they belong to God. They are part of who he is, his attributes, his nature, his character, and they are perfectly revealed to us when God wraps himself in human flesh and comes to walk among us in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And those are the values that will ultimately bring happiness and fulfillment into the young woman's life, the wife's life, the older wife and mother and grandmother and great-grandmother will be blessed because she has waited for a man who has the reflection of God in his face. And these three elements, those things that he shares there, judgment, love, and righteousness, are things that throughout the prophets are revealed to be those elements that God values as the heart of true religion. When God looks at religion, he doesn't look how well we sing or if we stand at the right place or we go through the right motions. He is looking for us to see if religion, if worship, if seeking after God is reflected in a changed life. And that is the heart of true religion, a life that reflects love and judgment and righteousness. Those are the attributes of God that we should emulate and seek after. And those are the things, don't miss this, the Lord himself, his own words, he says, "For I delight in these things." You want to bring joy to the heart of God? Then be a man that reflects these things about God. His kindness, his love, his justice, his judgment, his righteousness, your right living. Those things will reflect back to God in a way that he will say, "With that, I am well pleased." That brings him joy. Religion is not a set of rules. We're not looking for men in our day who know all the right steps to take and how to follow the right principles, and they can fake us into thinking they got it all together. We're not looking for somebody who just follows the rules, but we're looking for men who have a relationship with God. God is known by his acts, and he knows us by our actions, because our actions will reveal a heart. And if our actions are right and godly, they will reveal a heart that is seeking after God. Do I have to paint a picture? How many times have we gone to the polls and voted for a man in America that had charisma and looks and ability to speak and dress nice and could tell great jokes, and about 3 weeks later, we were so disappointed that that was the guy that we put in office? I didn't say White House, I said office. (Clears throat) Next time you're preaching, you can do that. And it is not to borrow from a prophet in our day the color of a man's skin that reveals them, and it is as much as it is the character of a man's heart. Leviticus 19:2 lays it out like this. Speak to the entire Israelite community and tell them this. Be holy because I, Yahweh your God, am holy. Jesus reflects the same truth in the Gospels in Matthew 5:48, where he says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I don't mind telling you that when I look at that, I find that to be an overwhelming, uncompromising, demanding, and unattainable goal. But the challenge for us to seek after God's heart and let him bring perfection as he can into our heart, or maturity might be a better word, all of that challenge comes in the context of God's affection for us. One church where I was serving many years ago, we had a family join our church, and they had two young girls that were twins. I'm going to change the names here just because somebody might know these people. And the girl's name I'm going to call Sharon and Karen, twin girls. Now, Sharon was maybe a little bit more attractive than Karen, but they were both very attractive young ladies. And Sharon was always finding a guy that she liked and trying to get Karen to go with her on the double date. And it seemed like Sharon always got the, you know, a little more handsome, a little more vigorous, a little stronger, a little more powerful kind of guy. And whoever his tag-along friend was got shoved on Karen. Well, Karen finally got kind of tired of that, and after a while she just told Sharon she wasn't going to do any more double dates with her. She didn't like the kind of guy she ended up with on those. And so she just diligently came to church, was in God's Word, tried to be faithful, and waited. And she held out for a guy that she finally found. His name was Gary. Now, Gary was the youngest member of his family. He had an older sister. And from the outside, most people wouldn't think he was much of a young man. He didn't come from a family that had much money. His parents were old, and eventually his mother even passed away. They were born in their older age, both of the children. And Gary didn't have much to offer. He didn't have a lot of money. He was just going through school. But there was one thing about Gary that you could tell. He was a man that had energy. He was a young man that had a dream. He was a young man that wanted to move forward. And I was assigned to meet with him after a while because he was in a program through Missouri Baptist College, and I became his mentor and investing in his life. And I discovered that Gary had a heart for God that I had not seen in a lot of young men. He came to me one day and he said, I think I'm going to change my major. I want to go into being a pastor. I think God's calling me to be a pastor. And I'm going to be taking some courses on preaching and wondered if you would help me develop a sermon. And I said, well, sure, I will do that. And he worked on it weeks on this one sermon. I had him come to my office and he just read it to me, and it was a great sermon. I said, you need to preach that in our church. He didn't want to do that. He was scared to death. But on one sunny night, we had a great crowd come out because we really built it up that Gary was going to preach. And when he got up to preach, he preached his heart out. That was a message that was probably about 30 minutes in long, and he did it so with such conviction, he was done in about 4.5 minutes. I don't have that much conviction, evidently. When he got done, we met the next day in my office, and Gary said, I just don't think this is what God has called me to, but I am happy to have gone through the experience. Well, I wondered what was going to happen in his life. Well, he became a businessman and worked for a restaurant that if I told you the name of it, you would know it. And he began to be blessed by the Lord. They eventually came to me, Karen and Gary, and asked if I would perform their wedding. And I have done a lot of weddings through the years, in the hundreds, and it was a great joy for me to perform that wedding for them. They moved to a little apartment on the second floor in a town, in a little building downtown in the town where we were. And they began to grow, and they began to build a life. I have lost track of him over the years, but I will tell you this, when I knew him as a young man, he is a young man that any young lady would have been greatly blessed to have. He was attractive, I guess, and he was pretty athletic. But beyond that, he was a man in his youth who loved God so deeply, he was willing to even stretch himself to make sure he knew God's will, to do what God had called him to do. And I want to say to all of you, if you've married the wrong person, we'll talk about that next week. But if you're still looking for the right person, get your eyes screwed in straight and look at the inward heart and the motives and not just the outward appearance. And if you're already in a relationship, either as friends or as husband and wife, then ladies, let me encourage you. If your man is not such a one as I've described here, not that they have to be perfect by any means, but if they're not the kind of man you really think God should have given you, then get on your knees and pray desperately that God will work in the heart of that one you love to be the man that God would value. Because I will tell you this, I still consider myself fairly young, especially in this crowd. Still wet behind the ears in many ways, but I'll tell you this. America needs men who know the Lord, who have walked the journey with Him, have gone through the valleys, have experienced the hand of God in correction as well as blessing, and they are not afraid. Because their strength is in the Lord and in the power of His might to stand in our world today and in our nation and say, we must come back to God. May God raise up young men that are fit for the great young ladies that are part of our church. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, today I want to ask our men as we pray, do they long to be this kind of man who values the things that you delight in? Father, every one of us knows that to be perfect or to be totally like you is beyond our abilities until you translate us into heaven. But while we are here, we want to be a blessing to those that we love, those that depend upon us, those that require that we be men who can provide protection and security and strength. But, Father, I pray that as men in First Baptist Church, we will be men who find that in our relationship with you, not in just the outward things that others look upon and value. Call us to yourself, to the aloneness of what it takes week after week after week to let you pour into us who you are. And I pray, Heavenly Father, you'll give our young ladies patience and our older ladies patience as they wait or pray or seek after a man of your choosing and your delight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing, please?